Do you know Psalm 80? Well, you're going to. As you have probably picked up, we are taking a different type of psalm each evening throughout the summer. And we've got a few under our belt so far. We've got more categories, more types to go. And there are two types of laments. There's a personal lament, and there is a national lament. And I've got the national lament, and I'm just so thrilled, because it allows me to open the Bible in Psalm 80. So let's do that. Psalm 80. Oh yeah, here we go. I call it Prayer in a Pretty Pickle, by the way. I don't know why I called it that, but it just kind of rolled off the tongue. Hear us, O Shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Awaken your might, come and save us. And then we come on to a little refrain that you'll find four times in this psalm. Restore us, O God. Make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved. O Lord God Almighty, how long will your anger smolder against the prayers of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears. You have made them drink tears by the bowlful. You have made us a source of contention to our neighbours, and our enemies mock us. Restore us, O God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its boughs to the sea. It shoots as far as the river. Why have you broken down its walls, so that all who pass by pick its grapes? Boars from the forest ravage it, and the creatures of the field feed on it. Return to us, O God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine, the root your right hand has planted, the son you've raised up for yourself. Your vine is cut down. It is burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the son of man you've raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. Restore us, O Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved. Oh, it's powerful stuff. So here we go. We begin with the lament that the vineyard has been trampled down. I've often mentioned it. I read a fantastic article entitled "What Do Miserable Christians Sing?" Pointing out that if you're miserable, you can pick up the Bible, and the Psalms are full of miserable stuff to match your mood. You come to church and it's all hallelujah stuff. You know, it's all amen, hallelujah, God is great, and we're dancing in the aisles. What do you sing in church if you're miserable? What do depressed people sing in church? We don't cater for them. But God does cater for them in the Bible, in the Psalms. I mean, we sing like a mighty army. We used to sing like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. So what do you sing when things are going badly? Like a mighty tortoise moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where we've always trod. What do you sing when things go wrong? You sing a lament. And people, you know, people do sing laments. Elton John sings Guess there are times when we all need to share a little pain, and ironing out the rough spots is the hardest part when memories remain. And it's times like these when we all need to hear the radio, because from the lips of some old singer we can share the troubles we already know. And he sings, turn them on, turn them on, turn on those sad songs. When all hope is gone, why don't you tune in and turn them on? They reach into your room, just feel their gentle touch. When all hope is gone, sad songs say so much. If someone else is suffering enough to write it down, when every single word makes sense, then it's easy to have those songs around. The kick inside is in the line that finally gets to you. And it feels so good to hurt so bad and suffer just enough to sing the blues. Sadly, Elton couldn't be with us to sing that tonight. But it's a fantastic song. It's singing the blues. It's singing the blues. People sing the blues still. And the Bible sings the blues. This is a blues song. Okay, it's not quite I woke up this morning, then blues was all around my bed sort of stuff. But it's a blues. It's a national blues song. It's a national lament. It's prayer in a pretty pickle. It's not clear to which historical reference is relevant here. It doesn't actually matter what point in history it was. There were so many points in history when you could sing this blues. And I have to say, maybe it's time for us as a nation. We've just prayed and given God thanks for this beautiful nation of ours. So many things to thank God for. But shouldn't we be singing the blues for the spiritual state of our nation? So let's take a look at what the Bible says. And the Bible says that God's vineyard has been trampled down. God's vineyard has been trampled. Now you need to know that right through Scripture, God's people are described like a vineyard. It's used again and again by many biblical writers. In Jesus' day, the entrance to the temple had carved in it a huge vine that symbolized the nation. Everyone in Jesus' day knew that the nation was God's vine, was God's vineyard. The Old Testament prophets are the ones who birthed this idea. Yes, you are God's vineyard, but just look at the state of it. Jeremiah. Has God complaining? Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21. I had planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt wild vine? So the vine's gone wild, producing sour grapes. In chapter 12, verse 10. Many shepherds will ruin my vineyard and trample down my field. They will turn my pleasant field into a desolate wasteland. A vineyard has been trampled flat. And it goes on. Let's move on to Hosea. Hosea chapter 10, verse 1. Israel was a spreading vine. He brought forth fruit for himself. As his fruit increased, he built more altars. As his land prospered, he adorned his sacred stones. And verse 14. Men will dwell again in his shade. He will flourish like the corn. He will blossom like a vine. And his fame will be like the wine from Lebanon. In other words, Israel began well. It was a spreading vine. But it went bad. And it will come good again. Ezekiel loved the idea of the vine in his poetry, in his prophecy. Ezekiel 15, verse 6. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. As I have given the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest as fuel for the fire, so I will treat the people living in Jerusalem. You can't do it. Once a vine has died, you can't do anything with the wood except burn it. You can't carve it into stuff. It's not good for anything. It doesn't make good furniture. You throw it on the fire. And Israel, for him, Jerusalem especially, has become like a vine that's going to be burnt. Chapter 19, verse 10. Your mother was like a vine in your vineyard and planted by the water. It's fruitful and full of branches because of abundant water. Its branches were strong, fit for a ruler's scepter. It towered high above the thick foliage, conspicuous for its height and for its many branches. but it was uprooted in fury and thrown to the ground. The east wind made it shrivel. It was stripped of its fruit. Its strong branches withered, and fire consumed them. Now it is planted in the desert, in a dry and thirsty land. Fire spread from one of its many branches and consumed its fruit. No strong branches left on it, fit for a ruler's scepter. This is a lament, and is to be used as a lament. It's a blues about the vine. A blues about the vine. And Isaiah. Yeah, Isaiah was in there too, of course. Chapter 5 of Isaiah is a famous chapter about Israel as the vineyard. You read it at home, but I'll just read a few verses from it. I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard. This is God. God had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now, you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now, I'll tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I'll break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. The vineyard has gone wrong. The vineyard has been trampled down. And Isaiah is saying, you know, it's gone bad. Save me from God's people. Save me from God's people. They've gone bad. Save me from his people. Church is supposed to be the safest, liveliest place on earth. So what goes wrong? The vineyard gets trampled. So, let's get back to Psalm 80. Let's go back to the purpose of the psalm. The purpose of the psalm in verses 1, especially verse 1. Hear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh, calling for God's attention. God is the shepherd, and God is enthroned, and he's calling for God's intention. And on to verse 2. Awaken your might. He's calling for action. He's called for God's attention in verse 1. Calls for God's action, for God's awakening in verse 2. Shine forth. Shine forth, come and save us. He wants God's attention. He wants God's action. And then verse 3, he wants God's anointing. Restore us, O God. Make your face shine upon us. God, to anoint us with a smile of his face, to illuminate us with the smile of his face. The Jerusalem Bible translates this literally, let your face smile on us. Isn't that a beautiful translation? Will God's face smile on us as a church? Will God's face smile on you as a family? Will God's face smile on us as a nation? And then there's a progression. This particular refrain is kind of half mentioned a fourth time, but as a major refrain, it comes three times. Could you notice the progression? Verse 3, restore us, O God. Verse 7, restore us, O God Almighty. Verse 19, restore us, O Lord God Almighty. He ratchets up the honour of God. He becomes more desperate. He exalts God more. He just more and more, he just wants God to bless him. And he just calls God the highest names he can. Each time he calls out the higher name of God, for God to come and have mercy on his nation. The purpose of the psalm then is to get God's attention, to get God's action, and to get God's anointing. I don't know if that's what you want in your life. to get God's attention, to get God's action, to get God's anointing. We can drift from day to day, like a vineyard that's gone old, like a vineyard that's gone sour. We need God's anointing. Call for God's attention. Call for God's action. Call for God's anointing. That's the purpose of the psalm. Then we come to the problem of the present, verses 4 to 7. O Lord God Almighty, how long will your anger smoulder against the prayers of your people? God has gone silent. God has gone silent. Have you ever been through a phase like that? That you feel God's got angry with your prayers? You got so little response that God seems to have really taken against you. In verse 3, he's calling for God to shine on him. Here he feels that God's taken a shine against him. Just feels that his prayers at the moment are getting nowhere. And the more people pray, the less response they seem to get. God has gone silent. And then God's people have been saddened. You fed them with the bread of tears and made them drink tears by the bowlful. There they are, singing the blues. And God's people have been shamed. God's gone silent, the people have been saddened, and God's people have been shamed because their enemies are laughing at them. Far from being feared because of the power of God upon them, people are laughing at them. They have become a joke in their nation. And their enemies mock us. Does this not... It resonates with me, actually. It resonates with me. Christian faith has become a joke. It's become so neglected, so weakened, so toothless, so powerless, that it's become a joke. People don't even bother getting angry at us anymore. You know, when the Spirit of God moves, people get angry at the church. People really, it seems to generate a furious reaction. People don't just laugh. We've become irrelevant to our modern society in Wales. Is that true? Am I singing the blues? Yeah, I'm singing the blues. Okay, it's not all like that. There are, you know, hope, but on the whole, I feel this is largely true. This vineyard has, I can so sympathize, I can just see where the psalmist is coming from. This vineyard has got trampled. It's a problem of the present. God's gone silent, the people have been saddened, God's people have been saddened, and God's people have been shamed. That's the problem of the present. And then we come on then to the parable of the ruined vineyard. And it goes on from verses 8 to 10, it begins. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedar with its branches. It was powerful here. This vineyard of God bore fruits. And it was nurtured and it was blessed. It was planted by God. In verse 11, it was prospered by God. It sent out its boughs to the sea, its shoots as far as the river. Planted by God and prospered by God. God made it grow. But verses 12 to 16, it has been plundered by the unbelievers. Yeah, it was planted by God. It was prospered by God, but it's been plundered by unbelievers. The walls are broken down and the wild animals are just in there rooting around, digging up the roots. And it is crumbling. The vine is just falling apart. It's become open to attack. Open to attack. And it happens. I mean, I'm the first to praise God for what I sing in our generation. And I've lived to see the Chinese church grow To the point there are more Christians in China than members of the Communist Party, and I never expected to see that. I've seen revival in Korea. I've seen the church in South America just explode in numbers and ministry and missionary outreach. Huge church growth in many parts of Africa. And we hear about revival, secret revivals in some Muslim countries. Hear all about that, you know, it's fantastic. I've seen all that. But I've also seen the decline of the church in the West. And I have friends who are Southern Baptists. I heard a statistic that only 1% of Southern Baptist churches in America are growing. I just feel for them, you know. But there's nothing wrong with their belief. Their belief is fine, but it's just not growing. I know that it confounds you. I heard one of the leaders of the Evangelical Movement of Wales say, I heard of him say, we thought that once we got the doctrine right, the growth would happen automatically, and we were wrong. What you're believing is fine, but it's not producing the fruits. Something's missing. Parable of the vine that has been attacked. It's sad, isn't it? But this is a blues, guys. This is a lament. You expect a sermon of jokes in a blues song? It doesn't happen. It's all about waking up this morning and then blues is all around your bed. Went down to breakfast, there's blues was in my bread. As the old... it really is a blues song that has those lyrics. Magnus has heard it as well. We're both fans of it. You know, it's a blues song. It's not a happy song. So we got the purpose of the psalmist to find God's attention and get his anointing. He mentions the problem of the present. God's gone silent, people saddened, church been shamed. A parable of the ruined vineyard, planted by God, prospered by God, and plundered by unbelievers. And finally, we have the proclamation of a Saviour, verses 17 to 19. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the Son of Man you have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. Restore us, O Lord God Almighty. Make your face to shine upon us. First glance, it might mean the nation of Israel, might well mean the king of Israel. That's at first glance, that's fine, probably what it meant originally. But the Son of Man kind of takes it to another level for us, doesn't it? Because that's a title that Jesus adopted for himself. So Jesus kind of plugs himself into this psalm by calling himself the Son of Man. And Jesus says, there is revival here. And it's in me, in the person of the Saviour, in my Lordship, if you obey me. And I think Jesus just makes that final connection absolutely sure in John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is God. Now, what you see? What you're seeing there? You're seeing Jesus saying, yes, I have the power. I have the strength. I have the vitality. I can do all things. If you will just give me yourself. Give me your passion. George Whitefield, in one of his sermons, George Whitefield was a friend of John Charles Wesley, great revival preacher of the 18th century, perhaps one of the greatest. I was a young Christian when I read his biography, and it's powerful. I mean, there's something in there. You read this guy's biography and what he was doing and the way God was using him, and you tremble. You just come away with this sense of awe of God. It's an amazing story. The way this man was used by God, preaching to 10,000, 20,000, they reckon up to 30,000 at a time in the open air. This guy was preaching and people were falling before God, falling on their faces and calling out for mercy. And this guy was tremendous. It's just, you feel the Spirit of God. And interestingly enough, Before Whitfield and Wesley, the 18th century was as cynical and godless as the 21st. The churches were declining. People were saying nobody went to church anymore. People were cynical. Corruption was rife. There was everything was going on in the 18th century. The church was finished. It was on its knees. Its theology was off. Was completely off beam. Its politics were off beam. Its preaching was zero. The church was dead. And then God raised up these guys, Wesley and Whitfield, and a whole generation. And within 100 years, the nation was Methodist, basically. You know, it just kind of changed. And Whitfield wrote this. He said, "My God, I groan day by day over the salvation of souls. Sometimes," he says, "I think I could stand on the top of every hackney coach in the streets of London to preach God's word. It's not enough that I can do it day and night, laboring incessantly by writing and by preaching. I would that I were multiplied a thousandfold, that I might have a thousand tongues to preach this gospel of my blessed Redeemer." Yes, I know that's a reference to Charles Wesley's hymn. I don't know if Charles Wesley got the expression from Whitfield or Whitfield got it from Charles Wesley, or if they came to it independently, but "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, to preach God's word. Oh, for a thousand tongues." The gospel is not meant to be rich, domineering, imperialistic, triumphalistic, all conquering. I heard a Chinese guy preach on the radio this morning, a Chinese doctor, and was a missionary in Pakistan. He was speaking at Keswick on Radio 4. And he gave a fantastic word. Fantastic. He says, "No point in the church spreading itself a mile wide and an inch thin." And he said, "You know, the problem is the preaching is defective because there's no suffering allowed in modern preaching. It's a gospel that doesn't have in it any sense of suffering. It's all prosperity. And it's a defective gospel." He's right, you know. And it's all triumphalistic. It's not enough blues. I'm sorry, it's been a miserable sermon. Hasn't it been a miserable sermon this evening? Have you ever heard a more miserable sermon from my Welsh lips than this? But it's a national lament. This is meant to be a miserable psalm for miserable Christians to sing. Before the service, Andrew and I got ourselves in a miserable mood in the prayer room, and we prayed miserably for the nation. And, you know, it didn't feel wrong. And as much as we love Wales, as much as we can fill a board with things to say thank you to God for, let's face it, guys, the church in Wales is struggling. It's been here before, struggled like this before, but it's struggling now.